Friends, let's bow our heads in prayer again once more. Just ask the Lord's help now. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that we can turn again to the scriptures today, remembering thy holy scriptures, that we're upon holy ground. Do prepare our hearts, our Lord, that these things may be truly blessed to us and might truly profit our souls. Help us to listen carefully to them, give us understanding of these things. Most of all, Lord, we pray, help us to believe them and to have the saving faith of which we're going to speak about and preach on tonight. Oh, Father, do remember us now, we pray. Bless thy word, thy holy word, to our hearts, because we ask it in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, dear friends, turn with me this evening to the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 8, and there you'll find my text for tonight's message or sermon. So this is one of the readings we've had tonight, and this is the verse that we started this very meeting off with. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, one of the great texts of the Bible, this one. And I'm sure that many of you, those of you that are Christians, have been Christians for some time, know this one off by heart. In fact, I'd say that if there's a passage of scripture it would be good to learn off by heart, it is this second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. But in verse 8, he wrote to the church at Ephesus and to the Ephesian believers as follows. He said, by grace, it's by grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favour towards you that you're saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. For by grace are you, Ephesians, saved. Indeed, anybody who has been saved, who is saved, who will be saved, is saved in this way. It's through grace and through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, last Sunday night, we started looking together at faith, because I wanted to start a series on a Sunday evening about what it is to be a Christian. Really, on a Thursday night at the moment, we're looking at God and who God is, some of the attributes of God. On a Sunday morning, we're looking at Christianity, what Christianity is. Currently, we're looking there at justification. Christianity is all about being justified in the sight of God. And in the evenings, I want to start this series of what it is to be a Christian. What it is to be a true believer in Christ. Well, there it is. The thing to be a Christian is to be a believer, to have faith, and particularly a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But this is the first thing we're looking at in this series about what it is to be a Christian. We're looking at faith. And at last time, we looked at a number of different kinds of faith in general before coming on to the one that we're really going to be dwelling upon and looking at and focusing upon in particular, saving faith. And there are five different kinds of faith that we read about in the Holy Scriptures, in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. If not mentioned explicitly, then it's there implicitly. We saw that they are, first of all, the Bible speaks about the faith of God. And there, what the writer or the writers mean is God's faithfulness. God is faithful, and he can be relied upon, and he can be trusted by his people. That's one of God's attributes, isn't it? That's one of his characteristics, one of his qualities. God is faithful. He is faithful to himself. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises, the faithfulness of God. Secondly, the scriptures also mention about the word of faith. And there it is referring really to the Christian gospel, to the message of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is another faith that the Bible mentions. And then thirdly, within people's experience, there is something, the Bible doesn't actually explicitly mention this, but it's in the scriptures about an historical faith. or an intellectual faith, or an intellectual assent to the truth, or to even to the gospel. And what that means is, it's not somebody who is truly a Christian, but it is somebody who really has all the facts about Christianity and the facts about the gospel and the facts about Jesus Christ. They perhaps have them off to a tee. They got it in their heads. They got all the facts. They've grown up with it. They've been born into a Christian home, brought up in a Christian church. So they've got all the knowledge, but it's all up there and it's gone no further. It hasn't gone that important distance down to the heart. Good as far as it goes, but not good enough. That's not where a Christian is. A Christian has more than an historical faith, an intellectual assent to the truth as it is in Christ. We looked at that. That was the third thing. The fourth faith that the Bible mentions, again, not explicitly, but it's there in the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ, the parable of the sower. There's something called a temporary faith, which is a little more than an historical faith, because it's not only that there is knowledge in the mind, but actually it's somebody hearing the word of God and for a little while receiving it with joy and gladness. Yes, somebody can receive and listen to the word with gladness, with joy, just like King Herod listened to John the Baptist, and not be there yet, not yet be converted, not be born again, not yet be a Christian. They can be all this. They can have the knowledge. They can have had something of an experience and yet not be true, genuine, authentic Christians, a temporary faith. What happens? Persecution comes along, difficulties, trials, tribulations come along, temptations come along, and they fizzle away. They go away back into the world because they were never truly Christ's. They were never really in the church. But fifthly and finally, last time we saw that there is also another faith that the Bible speaks about, and this is the faith. This is the Christian faith. It is something that we call a saving faith. Not that it is actually faith that saves us, but this is how salvation comes to us. It is the channel or the instrument by which all the blessings of salvation through Jesus Christ comes to us. We call it a saving faith. And this is what the whole of the true Christian church, and every true Christian has in common. We all share, yes, one Lord. Yes, one baptism. But we share one faith, this saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we concluded by asking, if you do have faith, or you think you have faith, which of these last faiths you have? Is it just up there, my dear friend? Or it's just moved you in times past? But yet when difficulties come, and they will come if you're a Christian, because all that shall have godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If that happens, will your faith dissipate and fizzle away like a cloud and suddenly be gone? That's just a temporary faith. Or, my dear friend, do you have by grace and through the work of the Spirit of God in you, in your soul, in your heart, do you have this saving faith there? I trust that you do. And that is something, if you do it, it's something you're always going to have. One day faith is going to be swallowed up in sight. We can see God. We can see the Lord Jesus Christ. But this faith might grow tonight. It's not something that you do have, that the Lord might graciously grant it to you this evening. So this evening we're carrying on looking at faith. But now we're looking in more detail at this faith. This faith that saves us. This faith common to the Christian, and common to the Christian church. But we might make sure that this is something that we do have in our hearts and in our souls, and we've not been deceiving ourselves, and that we really are believers. Because, my dear friends, this is something that is so important, because if you don't have this, and if you never have this, then, my dear friends, you are going to hell, to the fires of hell, which are real. It's a real place. That's where you're going. That's where all unbelievers are going. But if you do have this, God have turned your feet, as it were, into his ways of peace, which are going to lead to the glory everlasting, to heaven, which again is a very real place. Paradise, Christ called it, the thief on the cross. Let's look in more detail at saving faith. And I want to look at a number of things concerning it. First of all, what this means. We're sitting there and kind of mentioned a few things about this, but you might still be pondering or wondering, well, what is this all about? What does this mean? What is saving faith? Secondly, where does it come from? If you have it, where did it come from? If you don't have it, where can it come from that you might become a Christian? Thirdly, if it comes from, or when we consider where or who it comes from, how does he bring this into being? How does he activate it in our lives as his people? Thirdly, we see a number of things that are involved in this, the element that makes it up. We might know that we have a true saving faith. And finally, those parts of our souls. Souls made up of a number of parts. Those parts of our souls that are also involved in this most important grace. So first of all, what is saving faith? Well, I could kind of go back, couldn't I? I could say, well, it's not the things that we were looking at last time. It's not a historical faith. It's not a temporary faith. Well, what is it? Also negatively, this is not something, my dear friends, which is natural. In other words, this is not something that we are born with. It is something that we are born again with when we become Christians, but it's not something that we come into the world with. It is not something that we can generate ourselves. This is something that has to come from God. It is a spiritual gift from him. It is not a natural faculty that we have always had. We've come into this world with, we've always had it, we've always exercised it in one thing or another, and at some juncture in our lives, we simply turned it towards God and we decided to believe in God and believe in the gospel. That is not a saving faith. It is not of us. It is not of our nature. And it can't be because of the nature of our nature, that we are sinners, that we're not spiritual, that we are carnal. And so this is something that we don't have, we can't exercise, we haven't got it. You can't exercise what you don't have. Indeed, we are those by nature who are dead in trespasses and sins. So this is not something that is natural, neither is it one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You know that the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22 and some of the other verses mentions a number of fruits of the Holy Spirit that are in the lives of Christians to one degree or another. And he does mention there about faith, doesn't he? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And if you're a Christian, you should be manifesting these fruits of the Spirit. It's one of these are the tests of life, that we're Christians. We're those who love God and we love one another. We're those who have a degree of joy in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're those who have peace with God. We're peace in this world, peace of conscience, peace in our hearts. We're those who are long-suffering towards others. We're those who are gentle. We're those who have goodness. God not only granting us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but imparting righteousness to us. His dying that we might not only be forgiven, his dying that we might be good, goodness, knowing God's goodness in our lives. And he mentions faith, one of the fruits of the Spirit. But it's not this faith. It's not saving faith. There he's dealing with faithfulness. Just like the faith of God is God's faithfulness, faith there in the fruits, in the list of the fruits of the Spirit is not saving faith. It is not our first trusting and looking to Christ. It is the Christian being faithful to God and faithful to his word, faithful to one another, faithful to the church, faithful to the gospel. So it's not one of the fruits of the Spirit either. What is it then? Well, my dear friends, this is something that is wonderful. This is something that is glorious. This is something which is spiritual. If it's not natural, it's spiritual. And it is something which is supernatural. It is of the supernatural work of the grace of God in our hearts and souls. And it is the channel or the conduit or the instrument or medium by which all the spiritual blessings of salvation. You see, it's not faith that saves us, but it's faith by which all the blessings, all of the blessings of salvation begin and continue to come to us that are in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what this saving faith is. It doesn't save us, but all the blessings of the salvation that is in Christ, the forgiveness of sins, justification that we're looking at this morning, peace with God, eternal life, the sanctification of our souls, our ultimate glorification, the way in which these things come to us and are applied to us, and we know are ours. This is how we lay hold upon these things, how we lay hold upon eternal life. It is through the hand, the grip of faith. Having a bit of work done at the house at the moment. Our telephone wasn't working very well, getting quite a bit of interference. And also, I don't think I was getting much to my computer. It wasn't working very well. Wasn't getting many, I don't know what they call it, megabytes or whatever, through to the computer online. So I called up BT, and BT came out. And what did they do? They dug a tunnel under the lawn. And they fed through this new wire, this new cord, this new flex, into the telephone system. And now everything's wonderful. Getting a far quicker online reception, and all the interference of the telephone has gone. And this well illustrates this. What is faith? Faith isn't that cord by which all those things were coming, or the actual things that were coming down that little tunnel, but it was the channel itself. That's faith. Faith is the channel by which all these blessings, good blessings, lovely blessings of God, come to us as his people, and that we receive them gratefully and thankfully from him. So, first of all, the first thing here then is this. Do you understand this? The Lord Jesus Christ often turned to the disciples, having taught them, given them parables and so on. And he asked them, do you understand? Have these things sunk into your ears, down into your ears? But have they gone further than that? Have they gone down into your hearts? Do you understand them with your minds? Do you understand and believe them from the heart? Do you understand saving faith? Do you know what it means to be a Christian and what it means not to be a Christian? Because you don't want to go through your life thinking you're a Christian and you're not a Christian. That Satan is deceiving you and you're deceiving yourself. And one day, my dear friends, when it's too late, you realize you never really had the true Christian faith. You were still lost, deceived. And when you realized it, that's when it's too late. Perhaps on your deathbed, it's not too late then, but it can be. When you pass into eternity, you make sure you have the faith that saves, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But if that is what it is, where does it come from? Well, in a sense, I've already answered it to a degree. Saving faith comes from God. It's not natural. It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from anybody else. It doesn't come from anything else. It is the supernatural work of God. It comes from him. And it is his gift that he gives to us. Paul wrote in our text verse in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. He said, for by grace are ye saved. Notice, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And when he says that, and when he says it, he's writing to the Ephesians, not about salvation, or that is also not of ourselves, that is also the gift of God. Otherwise he would have been repeating himself and being guilty of tautology. No, he's writing there about saving faith. Saving faith is the that there. Saving faith is the it that he's writing about. And it has to be the gift of God, because as I mentioned already, the natural or carnal man, what we are by nature, cannot exercise something that he doesn't have. It's God who gives this. It's God who sows it in our hearts. He sows the seed of it in us when he grants us his new birth, when he grants us regeneration, when he grants us spiritual life in the place of spiritual death. And he calls it into activity. When perhaps we're sitting in a meeting like this, listening to his word, listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he calls into activity by the outward, general, effectual call of the gospel. That is saving faith. That's where it comes from. If you trace its source, people like to trace rivers, don't they, to their source. If you traced your faith to its source, it is coming from God. And it's coming to you through the work of the Holy Spirit in this glorious work of regeneration. If it wasn't for that, you wouldn't believe. You wouldn't be a believer here tonight. You wouldn't be part of the Christian church. But because of God's grace towards you in granting this great gift to you, you can be here and believing every word that's been read tonight in God's word and believing the things that you are hearing. Faith is a precious thing, isn't it? It's like precious faith. It's the same faith as the apostles, as the prophets. The same faith with the apostles. It's like precious faith. And it's powerful. We believe the whole word of God. I was listening to a radio program only the other day, listening to a man who thought he was a Christian. But to be honest, the things he was saying, I didn't really think he was a Christian. Because he was kind of picking and choosing from the scriptures. He was saying, well, I can accept that, but I can't accept the miracles. I can't accept other things about God. I can't accept some things in the Old Testament. They're too ghastly. It makes God out as though he kind of committing genocide in those days. See, he didn't believe that this is the word of God. The inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God. And somebody who's a Christian does. So how is that? How can that be possible? Because we have faith. We believe that this is the word of God in its entirety, from its beginning to end, from Genesis through to Revelation. Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. New Testament from Matthew through to the book of Revelation. And having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also believe in creation, that God created all things in 6 days. So how can you possibly do, oh, I wish I had that. You can if God gives you this. Give you the gift of faith to believe that the worlds were framed by the word of God. It's such a precious thing to believe, to have a true faith in God as creator and as saviour. So can you trace the origin of your faith to him, to his grace, to his gift? If it's a gift, something that you received, if it's a gift, it's something that you're thankful for. If it's a gift, you've got nothing to glory in yourself or to boast about. If you're a Christian or what you are, it's all of him to his glory. The third thing is this. If it comes from God in this way, if God grants it to us and gives it to us, and as it were, he sows the seed of it in us, how does he bring it forth in our lives? How does he, if he puts this within us in this kind of seed form, how does he activate it? I'd like to put it like this. What is the midwife of saving faith? Think of a midwife and what she does. She assists and helps in the birth of a baby. What is it that kind of assists us? That we might, this faith might be activated within us. What is it that does that? Well, again, this is something that's of God. It's his word. This is something that's brought or called or comes forth into being. Or it comes into operation by the preaching of the God. Very often it can come, faith can come when you're reading your scriptures, faith can come when you're praying. But very often, this is why preaching is so important, preaching the gospel, because very often faith comes by hearing by the word of God. It was the case in my own experience as a Christian. Back in 1986, I was listening to a sermon. I didn't understand a great deal about it, what was being preached, but as I was listening, God came to me. He granted me this new birth. I knew I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that something spiritually fundamental had happened to me. I knew my sins forgiven. I knew I was right with God. And it was all as I was listening. For some time I've been listening to the same man and to other similar sermons, and nothing happened to me whatsoever. But I listened to another sermon on another occasion, one Sunday evening. I was listening. God really began to deal with me and speak to me and convict me. And he converted me. And I came to know him. Came by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ sent out his apostles and disciples. One of the reasons for the Great Commission. He said to the disciples, go ye therefore, teach, disciple, preach to all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why did he send them out? He sent them out to teach and to preach the gospel. Because Christ, of course, knew as the Son of God, he knew this is the way in which God had ordained that faith was going to come and that people were going to believe. And as a consequence of true faith, they could then be baptized, because baptism doesn't save us, but it's a consequence to believing according to Christ's command and our obedience to it. This was also the reason why he commissioned the Apostle Paul to go to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Why? To preach to them. To what end? Not that Paul could do this, but God would do this through the work of his Holy Spirit, through his ministry, through preaching the gospel. What was going to happen where their eyes were going to be opened, the eyes of the Gentiles spiritually were going to be opened. God was going to turn them from spiritual darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that God said, which are sanctified, notice, by faith that is in me. He sent out his disciples to preach that people might believe. He sent out the apostle Paul and all the other apostles to this end, that the Gentiles, those that God had chosen amongst them, that they might believe. They might then be baptized, come into and be in his church. Indeed, this is Paul's conclusion, isn't it, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. He says this, this is his conclusion of that chapter. Faith, he says, how does it come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then James finally says in James 1 verse 18, of God's own will begat he us, again the new birth. James and others, he did it with the word of truth, like a midwife, spiritual midwife, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, my dear friend, I know that it might be a rare case or exceptions. We say, well, I wasn't converted in church. I wasn't converted listening to a sermon. God came to me directly. I was reading the scriptures, but I kind of catered for that, haven't I? That is possible. Or on your knees praying, faith came. Some of the greatest saints that we've seen in church history, they've been on their knees calling upon God, and God has come to them and imparted this gift to them. But generally speaking, this is how faith comes, through the public proclamation of the gospel, as people hear it, this message concerning the Son of God, and believing in him, suddenly, as it were, they suddenly really started to listen. They started to understand. God has opened their eyes. God has opened their heart. God has opened their understanding. And they have believed Christ and received Christ and all the blessings of salvation through him. Is that your experience? The word of God, so important to you in your conversion experience. Fourth thing here is this. What's involved in saving faith? What is it made up of, if you like? If you were to, in a way, kind of break it down, what is it made up of? What are the elements in a true saving faith? Well, it's this. First of all, it is belief, or of course, belief, believing in the gospel. Again, not just an intellectual acceptance or agreement with or an intellectual assent to these things, but it's a heart conviction, my dear friends. It's being persuaded of these things, being persuaded that this is God's word and that Jesus Christ is God's son and he died for your sins upon the cross. It's a heart conviction of these things, being not fully persuaded perhaps, but being persuaded of these things. What things? Is the minimum, I think. To be a Christian, surely you must believe in that there's one and true living God, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you're going to believe surely, as a Christian, that God is holy, he's just, he's righteous, but also he's loving, and he's merciful, and he's gracious, and being gracious to you. You're also going to believe, if you truly believe the gospel, if you have a real saving faith, not only those things, but you're going to believe in the fall of mankind. You're going to believe in the historicity of Genesis 3, that man fell, and because of that, sinner came into the world, and death by sin, a spiritual death, a physical death, and an eternal death if we're not saved in hell forever. You're going to believe in your own fallen, helpless, lost, and sinful condition and state. You're going to surely believe in that if you have a saving faith. But also you're going to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No doubting anything like that, you're going to put him there. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is divine. And he came into this world, came in the flesh, he came incarnate in order to suffer, bleed and die on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing the punishment of our sins, that when we believe in him, as we heard this morning, we might be forgiven, and also because of what he's done in his life, that we might be justified in the sight of God. If you have a saving faith, you're going to believe in the person of Jesus Christ, in his deity, in his full humanity, without sin, and you're going to believe in his saving work in his life, his death upon the cross. You're going to believe in his resurrection on the third day. You believe he's ascended back to glory. You're going to believe he's going to come back again. Listen to Paul. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I, Paul, I deliver to you, Corinthians, first of all that which I also received by revelation from God, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." You're going to believe that concerning Christ and concerning the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. You're going to believe that he is the one who grants you the new birth. He's going to grant you regeneration that leads to conversion, to repentance and faith in Christ. It involves all that, believing in those things. That surely is the bare minimum. It also means trusting in the gospel, trusting in this, trusting in Christ. And it also involves a commitment to and a confidence in the gospel and a real calling upon God for this until you know that you have it, or rather that you have him. You know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Saving faith involves those things. You see, my dear friend, this salvation is not something that's superficial. This is something which is deep and powerful and life-changing, life-transforming. It is belief, it's trust, and it's a commitment to this person and a following him, a discipling him throughout the rest of your life. Confidence in God and in his gospel. So you are exercising these elements. Do you have this belief, this believing? Do you have this trust in Christ as the basis of all your hopes, the hope of eternal life and of heaven? And are you committed to this gospel and confident in it, that it has saved you, will save you to the end and take you to heaven? The final thing tonight is this. What aspect, when you think of, we're not only bodies, we're also souls, and the soul is made up of a number of parts, if you like. What's involved in this faith? Well, the whole of the soul. Our whole spiritual beings are involved with this. Because believing very often it involves hearing the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. It involves our minds, our intellects, our understanding. It's the preaching of the gospel that brings or calls forth saving faith, and the gospel must first of all be addressed to the mind. We're to understand the gospel that we believe. If it only stays there in the mind, that's not enough. But surely it's going to begin there very often. We understand, we come to grasp these things. We understand the gospel. And then we go on to believe it. The mind is involved. Our minds. God doesn't bypass the mind. It is not just an emotional thing. It is also, the gospel is an intelligent thing as well, isn't it? There are things to understand. God doesn't just ask us to believe in anything. But things that we can grasp with our minds if he gives us the understanding of them. We can lay hold upon from our hearts. And it's not just the mind. Your heart is involved too. Your affections, your feelings. We can't really believe in Christ without our hearts being moved by him. Saving faith leads to loving Christ and hating sin. It involves emotion. Ooh, say, hang on a minute. Don't like the sound of that. I'm not thinking here of emotionalism stirring up an emotionalistic state. But these things do involve our hearts and our affections, our emotions. Because when we're saved, we repent of our sins. We come to hate sin. We see what sin has done. What it's done not only to ourselves and humanity, what it did to Christ. What it cost him to save us. That he had to die and lay down his life in order that we might be ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. When we think about those things, it moves us. We're sad about that. We sorrow over our sin. What it cost God to save our souls. Tears of repentance, a godly sorrow for sin. Tears of joy. Believing in Christ, being released from the guilt of our sin. And the punishment of our sin. My dear friend, if somebody's sentenced to death and they're suddenly pardoned, well, they're going to be very happy indeed. And you're going to be very happy if you fixed your choice in your Saviour and your God. Yes, sorry because of sin, but happy in Jesus Christ, joyful and glad in Him. It's going to affect your affections, your feelings, your heart. You're going to be moved. Is that true when you became a Christian? Were you emotionally moved, my dear friends? Moved by the gospel, moved by grace, moved by the Spirit of God, moved away from sin, moved to Jesus Christ, moved to the cross of Jesus Christ, moved by these things, heart melted by them, coming to love Him, to love God, to love His Son, Jesus Christ. And finally, also, the will is involved. Faith in Christ and worldliness is incompatible. You can't love Him without hating evil. That's why I read to you Psalm 97 verse 10 earlier on. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of His saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. When God saves us, He moves our wills. We come to hate sin. We come to love holiness and God. Our wills. He deals with our wills. He makes us willing in the day of His power to turn from sin, to hate sin, to love Him and to love the gospel. So when you came to faith, were all your faculties involved? You came to understand the gospel. God opened your eyes, your understanding, your intellect to these things. And He moved your heart. He changed your heart. He took away the stony heart and gave you a fleshy heart. You came to embrace the gospel, embrace Christ. You're moved by these things. It was more than notion. Something was known and felt. Felt forgiven. Felt right with God. Peace with God. And He moved your will to turn from the world. To turn to Him. And to begin to follow Christ. So this is saving faith, I believe, according to the teaching of Scripture. What it means, where it comes from, how God brings it into activity in our lives, what's involved in it, and finally, those faculties of the souls that involve. The whole man, the whole soul is engaged in this, as it should be, in service and in worship. So to close tonight, before we sing our last hymn, is this something, my dear vicar, can I emphasize again, is this something that you have and that you know that you have? God, I'm sure, doesn't want you to go through life, especially your Christian life, not knowing that you have this assurance of salvation, that you have believed, strangely warned, and that you've become a true believer in Christ. And now you're following Him and serving Him in a real Christian life. I hope this is true, that's something that you have, because you can't afford to live or die, to pass into eternity without this. This is what the Lord will look for in the day of judgment, is whether you have trust in Him, in His Son, and in the gospel.